Thank you, Lori. Thank you, John. Well, as we continue with our, what I'm calling Jesus is King of the Quarantine series, today we're going to be talking about quarantine equipment and how we can have what we need. Many of you, if you're here in Delaware and part of our church, you know that for some time, or maybe you don't know, I was working in our basement and had to take some concrete out a few different times, and I found that the right equipment really makes a difference. I had an old skill saw, and I went and bought a diamond blade for it, and actually two, and I had to cut this area out of the floor. And so I used this diamond blade and my skill saw, thinking I would be good to go. And literally, like the last little teeny bit of cut that I needed, I started to smell something burning. My skill saw. Thankfully, it was just a cheapo. I did some research and found that there's this thing called a rotary hammer. And I bought one. I got it on a really good sale. I checked with my bride to make sure it was okay. She said, get the thing that you need to do the work. And so I got a rotary hammer, and this puppy goes through concrete like a hot knife through warm butter. It's the right tool. It's the right equipment for the job that I was trying to do. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about equipment, quarantine equipment. So when I think of quarantine equipment, I think of several different things. So I have some things here. So for instance, I've got some Germex, some hand sanitizer, and some disinfecting wipes. That's some really good quarantine equipment to keep us all safe. And then just a little bit closer to home, you know, we've got masks and toilet paper. And yes, that is a roll of toilet paper. Oh my goodness. But I really want us to think about something different today. What I really want us to think is about the equipment that we need in our soul. What's the soul equipment that you and I need to get through this quarantine, not just to get through it, but to honor Jesus Christ, to lift up Jesus Christ, to magnify him with our lives, even through a really stressful, crazy time that is affecting the entire globe right now. Well, as you can see from the slide behind me, what we're talking about today is grace. Grace, the real equipment that we need for this quarantine. The kind of equipment that we need for our soul to help us, both for us, and what we're going to see is we're going to see some grace dynamics in a few minutes. They're going to help us understand and be able to live out, receive and give the grace of God himself. So let's pray. Will you pray with me now? Father, we look to you today. We look to you today because you are the giver of every good gift, and the best gift you've given us is your Son, Jesus Christ. The best gift, the thing that we need the most, the thing that we could never do for ourselves, you have done, you have provided. And it's Jesus Christ. And it's the grace that we receive through Jesus. When we receive your Son Jesus, we get his grace. Lord, there's nothing better. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we look at your word today. We want you to work in us. We want you to win through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you and your word, before your grace and your truth, so that Jesus and his grace can be exalted, can win in us. Lord, that's what we really are after. Lord, we're not after a Bible study that doesn't lead to a different way of living for us. Lord, that's faulty Bible study. Lord, help us to study your word, to take it in today, and let it, really let you have your way. Grow us in grace. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at a few different scriptures, but before we get there, I want to lay out what I see is really a problem. The problem that we're going to try to address today through the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit's power. You know, in this time, everybody has concerns. I mean, I've got a short list here, and I'm sure that you could add to it. You think if there's the virus itself, you know, the concern of how do I stay clean from the virus? How do I keep my family clean from the virus? What do I do if I get this virus? Lord, still my heart in times like this. For many of us, we're thinking of our family that's with us, maybe the family that's far away that we don't have access to, that we can't go see or help. We think of food. It's amazing. the things that we've taken for granted, we're not taking for granted anymore. Well, praise the Lord for that. It moves our hearts to recognize that Walmart is not my provider. God is my provider, and we seek him. I think of kids at home, kids doing their schoolwork at home, and the stresses and the struggles of that. Work, people who are able to work, who are in a different work situation, maybe working from home, people that are working on the front lines of this virus, medical workers. And I think of people that cannot work right now, that are out of work, or whose jobs either are lost or they're not sure what they'll be able to come back to. I think that leads to paying bills and retirement savings that have lost a lot through this crisis. You know, we can be pretty unkind and ungracious anytime. I can. But now we're out of our regular routines, and it's easier to become irritable. It's easier to become selfish and just plain old unkind. And in times like this, when we're more tempted towards those things, it's easier for us to loosen the bonds, to loosen the ties that we really should be strengthening both in our mind and in our lips. The bonds that help us to not enter into a lack of grace, a lack of receiving, and really what I want to talk today about giving grace. When this corona time first began to kind of hit in earnest, and I remember some of the leadership of the church here, we were meeting just right outside this room in our lobby, and we were already social distancing, and we began to talk about what we need to do as leaders of this local body. And I began to realize as we sat there that this is going to be a time that was going to call for a lot of grace. And the way that I actually saw that was in the fact that every different person has kind of a different ability to kind of handle some of these stresses. Everybody thinks differently. Some people are tighter, some are looser about how we respond to this coronavirus crisis. I know some people that are really tight and very concerned, not that we should not be concerned. I know some people that are not very concerned at all. And so we all see these things differently. And even then, and it was from the Lord, I had this thought. We're all like the entire world here, we're going to need a lot of grace. We're going to need to give a lot of grace. It's going to be easy for us to find fault with somebody who thinks differently than we do about our response to this crisis. I think of social media. I'm not usually on social media a lot, but I have become my neighbor Coy. He saw me out in the yard about a month ago after I started posting stuff online. He said, "It's social media, Mike." Well, I don't think so, but thanks, Coy. I feel the love. But I'm on social media a lot more now, just trying to keep up with people. And oh my goodness, wow. We will say and do things online. Even, I'm talking about followers of Christ, people who claim the name of Jesus. Sometimes we will say and do things, even if we don't say it, we'll repost something that somebody else wrote that honestly, brothers and sisters, we should be ashamed of. Just because somebody else posted it doesn't mean that I should repost it. Just because somebody else did something they shouldn't do doesn't mean that I should follow suit. We have so-called followers of Jesus, people who claim the name of Christ. And we're doing things that I think cast a long shadow on the gospel of grace in our lives. This is not a time to start loosening those bonds. This is not a time to start saying, well, I can be kind of as bad as I want to be. This is not that time. It's never that time. But I see a lot in social media. In politics, I mean, we were already in a really tough place in our nation. But I see and hear more and more people railing against the government. And I'm not saying that you don't have a time and a place and a way to say your take and to give your feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for followers of Jesus, it matters how we do what we do and how we say what we say. And even more, the motives that we hold in our heart for the things that we say and the things that we do. And if grace isn't dripping off of us and off of the things that we say, something's amiss. Something's amiss. I think of being at home. So many of us are at home, and for many of us, that's a great time. I'm at home with all my family. I have one daughter who goes off to work at the hospital. For the most part, the rest of us are at home. But for some people, this is a hard time, a very hard time. And I also think of how grace is needed more at home because we take for granted those that we're closest to. We take for granted the people that we live with. We take for granted that they're going to be there and they're going to love us. I think of how we treat our spouses and our parents and our kids. These things matter. You know, my kids are all believers, but I still need them. I still want them. I pray for them to see grace in me. In other words, I don't get a get out of jail free card. I don't get to just say, well, it's all good. In 1988, when George H.W. Bush, Bush the first, Bush 41, when he received his party's nomination for president, he gave a speech. And I remember that speech. And in that speech, he called for a kinder, gentler nation. Well, amen. I'm all for a kinder, gentler nation. And boy, do we ever need it now. But here's what Bush didn't do because he couldn't do it. He didn't equip us to be that kinder, gentler nation. I totally love the heartbeat, the vision that he had for us back then, 32 years ago. But he didn't have what we need. He was not able to equip us to be kinder and gentler. In other words, to be gracious. Because there's only one who can equip us with grace, and it's Jesus Christ. It's him that we need, and it's his grace that only comes from him. That's what we need. So we're going to look at a few passages in the Word now. We're going to start in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we're going to look at just a few verses. I don't have all these verses up for you. I've got just 15 and 16 up for you. I'm going to read another verse or two beyond that. But let's see what the Lord has for us to understand about grace here in the Word of God. So this is John the Baptizer, this is the forerunner of Jesus, the one who God gave and prepared to make the way for Jesus. And in this part of John, he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about the greatness of Jesus and how Jesus is unlike what has come before. And he also says Jesus is greater than he is. Some people saw John the Baptizer and thought maybe this is the Messiah. So we'll pick up in verse 15, John testified about him and cried out, testified about Jesus and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now remember that John the Baptizer is a cousin of Jesus, and he was born before Jesus. He's not talking about when they're born, he's talking about when they existed. He's saying Jesus predates me because Jesus is eternal. He's forever. He says, "For he existed before me," verse 16, "for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." And then he goes on, he says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He," Jesus, "has explained him." So John the Baptizer is talking about the greatness of Jesus and how he's unlike anything that's come before and how God is showing us himself in his Son. The Father is showing us who he is in his Son. We've now got on the earth at that time a tangible, not just a representation, we've got God in the flesh. But look what he says right there in verse 16. He says, "For of his fullness we have all received." So a verse that I didn't put here is John 1:14. And at the end of John 1:14, John, the gospel writer who recorded this, says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. And now in verse 16, he picks up again, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." In other words, there's this thing about grace, and it's in Jesus, he's full of grace, and we get grace upon grace, just piled up, heaped up, overflowing grace in Jesus. That's where we get grace. It's Jesus. There's no other place to get grace except Jesus. And the way Jesus can offer grace is because he alone paid the price for our sin. So he offers us grace. Let's talk about what grace is. grace, you know, there's lots of different ways to define it, but here's a few words for you. Kindness, the kindness of God, or favor, or mercy, or forgiveness. Those are all kind of different shades of this idea of grace. The word that we have in our New Testament, it really does mean a gift or a kindness given. You know, we sang a song on the front end here, and we said, in your eyes, there's only grace now. Can you sing that? Can you say to God, God, as you look at me, as I look at your eyes, in your eyes, there's only grace now? Because everybody can't say that. We'll talk about that in a minute. This idea of grace being this gift, you know, we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we talk about how grace is a free gift. And a free gift means it can't be earned, it can't be bought, and it can't be paid back. The nature of grace is such, it's so great, the grace of God is so great, it's so otherworldly, it's so not me, that all I can do is receive it. But receive it is exactly what God wants me to do. The way I receive his grace is I receive his son, Jesus Christ. There's another way that we think of grace. It's this acronym. I still remember the first time I ever saw this acronym for the word grace. I was riding in a car on my way to a Christian leadership conference, and somebody else in another car in front of us had stuck this little piece of cardboard in the back of their window, and it said G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a really good picture of the word grace. God's riches, his favor, his mercy, his forgiveness, all this goodness, all this greatness, all this blessing of God that comes at Christ's expense. How do I get it? Can I pay for it? Can I buy it? Can I cajole it out of God? Nope. Christ paid for it. That's the only way that I can come in touch with it. Jesus paid the cost for me and for you. We cannot pay that cost. He has done what only he can do, what we could never do for ourselves. So there's a little bit of an idea of what grace is. Let's talk about grace dynamics now. We're going to be in Matthew 18. We're going to look at the last 15 verses of Matthew 18. I don't have them all up for you. If you want to follow along in your Bible or on your iPad or your phone or whatever you got, that's all fine. I hope that you will. In Matthew 18, we're going to start in verse 21. And 21 and 22, what I've got up on the screen for you there, sets the stage for this story. And you're probably going to be familiar. Many of you will be familiar with this story. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now I got to tell you, seven's not bad, right? Let's just be honest. If somebody comes to me and they sin against me in the same way and they keep sinning in the same way, and then they come back and say, well, will you forgive me? And I forgive them. I say, I'm not holding anything against you. You're free and clear, right? We're all good. You're off the hook. And they do that seven times. Let's be straight. That's going to test any one of us. My guess is that Peter is feeling, you know, like seven, that's a good number, right? And so he says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay, that's a different animal right there. Seven was pretty good. 70 times seven. And the point is not that at 491, you don't have to forgive. That's not his point at all. His point is you keep forgiving. But why? How? And now Jesus is going to tell a story, and it's going to help us understand some dynamics about grace. So I'm going to read the next several verses, and then towards the end of the story, there's just going to be one verse that's going to come up for you, and it's the point that I think Jesus wants us to get here. So verse 23, for this reason, what reason? Jesus is going to explain to them. He's going to give them a picture, a living picture of this idea of grace and of forgiveness and of the overflowing nature of grace. But then he's going to talk about one other dynamic as well. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Exactly how much money this is, you know, it depends on the weight of the talent. The point is this. This would have been in the multi-millions, possibly even billions. We're talking about an unpayable debt. That's the point. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So here's the deal. There's this servant of a king, and he owes his king an unpayable debt, a debt that if he were to work forever, if he invested in the stock market really great with what little he had, he could never repay it. That's the point. And so the king says, well, I'm going to liquidate you, basically. He says, I'm going to sell you off. I'm going to sell your wife off. I'm going to sell your kids off. In other words, like he's going to break up. The king's going to break up this guy's family. This guy's going to lose everything that's important to him, not just his family, everything he has. He's going to be left destitute. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And it's really not even an option. But he's pleading for mercy. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave the debt. In other words, he let it go. He wrote it off. In other words, the king swallowed the debt. He ate the debt himself. Now verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him, who owed the first slave, 100 denarii. 100 denarii is a few thousand dollars, very payable, very doable. And he seized that slave and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him. Does this ring a bell? Now we've got the second slave, the slave who owes a very payable debt. And we're going to see something very similar to what we saw with the first slave. His fellow slave, verse 29, fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Verse 30, but the first slave was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord, the king, all that had happened. Then summoning him, the first slave, his lord said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. The same thing that the second slave had done with the first slave. Verse 33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And there it is. There's the money verse for us today. Verse 34, and his lord, the king, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus concludes, Jesus now steps out of the story and concludes the chapter there in Matthew 18 with this verse, verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. In other words, hand you over to torturers. He will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I've preached these verses before and I'm going to preach them again. And I got to tell you, these verses scare me in a good, right, holy way. They should scare us. So what we want to see here is the grace dynamics at play. There's something here for us. There's two major dynamics here, these what I'm calling grace dynamics. There's grace to me, and then there's grace through me. Grace to me, and I don't know of a better verse than Romans 5:20 that helps us understand the grace to me. We see it in this story. The way the Holy Spirit says it through Paul to the Roman believers here in Romans 5:20, he says, where sin abounds, in other words, where sin is just rife and huge and overflowing, he says, grace superabounds. In other words, the first dynamic of grace, and it's not the point of the sermon today, but it's still one of the two major dynamics of grace, so I want us to talk about it. This first dynamic of grace is that the nature of God's grace toward us sinners is that no matter how much we sin, God has more than enough grace to take care of our sin. In other words, I can never out-sin his grace. Now, I don't want to go the wrong direction with that, which is where the Holy Spirit goes in the very next chapter, in the very beginning of Romans chapter 6. I don't want to say, well, God's always got enough grace to handle my sin. I'm just going to keep on sinning. I'm going to sin all the more. And he says, no, that's the wrong way to live. He says, because if you're in Christ, you've died to sin. How can you keep on living in it any longer? So that's the wrong direction. But that first dynamic is God's grace to me. How does that work? It's overflowing. But then there's the second dynamic. And we see both of these dynamics, by the way, in our passage in Matthew 18. We see the overflowing nature of the king's mercy toward that first slave. The first slave owed a debt that he could never pay, kind of like you and me towards God. Because of our sin, we owe a debt that we could never pay. The only way we can pay it in hell. The only way that we could pay it is eternal separation from God in hell. Both separation here and now, which is bad enough. We get little snippets of eternal separation from God in the Bible. And it's 10 times worse than anything we could ever imagine. Eternal, forever punishment, separate from the goodness of God, separate from the joy and the blessing of God. So when this king forgives this unpayable debt, it's a real picture of God forgiving us, of his overflowing grace to us. But then there's the second dynamic of grace, and we can't miss it, and it's grace through us. Grace through me. In other words, if I've received God's grace, I've got to give it. There's a should, there's an oughta in here. There's a built-in response. There's an incumbent response upon any of us who have received the grace of God to give the grace of God. That's the second dynamic that we've got to see, that we can't miss. And that's the dynamic that if we'll grab a hold of it, will help us to shine the light of Jesus during coronavirus and all times, both at home and online and with neighbors and with coworkers and family. The second dynamic of grace through me, this I should or I oughta, look there in verse 33. He says, should you not? Well, he's saying you should. He's saying you should have done the same thing I did to you. The king is saying to that first slave, you should have given mercy because I give you mercy. There's another phrase he says there. He says, in the same way. And that's the key of this second grace dynamic. And what it means is this. It means to people that I don't like or who don't like me, if I'm in Jesus Christ, if I've received the grace of God, even to those people, the Lord says, I've got to give grace. Doesn't mean they have to be my best bud. It means I've got to give him grace. Because I've so received this amazing grace, I cannot keep it with me. The nature, the dynamic that God commands, that he demands of those of us who have received his grace, is that we give his grace. And grace, think about it. If we're talking about, well, so I got to forgive this person I love, yeah. But let's be honest, that's not really the dynamic that we're talking about. What we're talking about is forgiving the person that you don't love. Because you've been so loved by God when you didn't deserve it, God is now calling you to love those who you may feel don't deserve it. That's the second dynamic at work. People who frustrate us or with whom we would disagree politically, you know, and I'm talking about the people who you want to say in your heart, but they're so wrong, or but that person's an idiot, you know, so it's right for me to call that person an idiot or think of them that way. Nope. Nope. No. The grace of God to us means the grace of God from us, out from us, through us, and to those around us. It looks like giving grace to a spouse when they anger you or hurt you. If God's release from the penalty of sin is free to you, then how can you hold somebody in a headlock and demand your pound of flesh from them when God has not done that to you? That's the second dynamic. And it's powerful. And it's big. And if you can just walk on past it, then you've missed the heart of God. So the person that most frustrates you, the people that you think maybe are against you, or maybe you're sure of it, that they hate you, make life hard for you, God is calling you to give grace to that person or those people. That's the second dynamic of grace. Let's look at another passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The writer of Hebrews here, remember, when I think of the book of Hebrews, I think of this overarching picture, and it's of Jesus and how Jesus is better. Everything about Jesus is better. Everything about the grace of God in Jesus Christ is better than any old way, any old dead shadow of a form that we could try to access God. Jesus is better. The writer says in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest." He's talking about Jesus. Remember what a priest does. A priest represents God to man and man to God. A priest is an intercessor. And this is what he says. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." He's talking about Jesus, folks. He says, "But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin." That's Jesus he's talking about. Jesus is your great high priest. You think, well, that sounds icky, or, you know, that sounds, you know, priest, what is that? You and I need an intercessor with holy God. Well, God himself is our intercessor. That's the point. And he goes from there. He says, since we have this great high priest, right? He says, therefore, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Don't you love how he talks about God's throne? I mean, we could call it all kinds of things, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God seated on his throne in his throne room. And on the front end, it's not a throne of grace, it's a throne of holiness that convicts Isaiah of his sin. But the writer of Hebrews here says it's the throne of grace. And he says that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's never a time that you and I don't need grace, the grace of God, and even grace from others. There's never going to be a time on this planet when we're not going to need God's grace, and when others around us won't need our grace. So I got a few questions coming out of this. As you think about this passage, on what basis can you hope to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace? In other words, yeah, this is in the Bible, does that mean it applies to you? In other words, have you received Jesus and thereby gotten God's grace? Because if you're rejecting Jesus, and that can look like all kinds of different things. You don't have to be some atheist college professor to reject Jesus. I mean, there's certainly that version of it. It's almost a caricature in my mind. And I certainly had professors like that in undergraduate school. No, we can reject Jesus and be good churchgoers. We can reject Jesus and read our Bibles. We can reject Jesus without being so overt about it. On what basis can you hope to draw near with confidence to God's throne of grace? So I was talking with a dear friend, an old friend of mine, on the phone just yesterday. And he and his wife and kids are stateside missionaries. He's a regional director with a Christian ministry, and he's a dear brother, and he's a faithful brother. And just as he and I were talking about life and just what's going on in our lives, this topic of grace came up. Go figure. Two followers of Jesus, and grace comes up. Well, praise the Lord. And he said this quote. I'm going to give you his quote. This guy's name is Dave Panto. Dave, if you see this, I love you, brother. He said this. He said, "You cannot give what you do not have." Another way that I've said it for a long time, but I think I kind of like Dave's more, because it's a little more direct. But you cannot impart what you do not possess. If I don't have the grace of God, I've got no grace to give. But if I have the grace of God, I better give it. That's the way God's grace works. But coming out of this Hebrews 4 passage, the question is, can you approach God's throne of grace with confidence? In other words, do you have the grace of God in your life? When God looks at you, what does he see? Who does he see? Does he see the old you in your sin? Or does he see Jesus Christ? Does he look at you and see you made righteous by the blood of his son? In other words, has Jesus' payment for sin been put to you? And there's a world of difference between those two. So, hey, followers of Jesus, maybe you've mislaid your grace equipment. Maybe you have access to the grace of God. Maybe you've received the grace of God, but maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've gotten lazy or sluggish. Maybe you've fallen into the malaise of pride. I struggle with that. This malaise that starts to make me think, yeah, I'm really not that bad. But that person, you know, them over there, that's a trap. Run away. It's a trap. Maybe you've mislaid your grace equipment. You know, I showed you some equipment earlier. I'll pull out my rotary hammer again because it's just fun to hold. Guys, if you ever want to borrow this, you're welcome to. But you know, I've got some tools down in my basement. Sometimes I put them and I forget where I put them. Hey, believer, maybe you need to do some digging and maybe you need to rediscover how the grace of God works in you and how he wants it to work through you. If you're in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. But remember that God's grace for you, you'll need every moment of this life. You're never going to arrive. You're never going to come to a place where you've kind of started to peak, you know, hey, I'm there. I don't need the grace of God like other people do. I remember years ago, I've mentioned this before, and I'll preach it again. Years and years ago, I heard some people talking about somebody else, and actually, somebody's talking to me about somebody else, and this person said, well, you know, that guy is EGR. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know, extra grace required. And if that sounds mean-spirited, it is. If that sounds like that person has forgotten their need of the grace of God, you're right, they have. Here's the deal. The nature of grace is that there's always grace. There's always extra. The extra is built in. And every one of us needs the grace of God. We're all, if we're going to say it this way, every one of us is EGR. Every one of us is extra grace required. But the point is, that means that if we say that means we really don't understand the nature of grace, because the nature of grace is that it's always extra. Extra is just built in to God's heart of grace. So believer, how you doing? Follower of Jesus, one who's received the crazy, phenomenal, overwhelming grace of God. Right? How can this be? Maybe you need to do a little digging in your basement and find your grace equipment and put it in your hands and feel it again. Feel the weight of it and feel the beauty and the joy of God's grace to you. But remember, it's God's grace to you. Grace means nothing if I don't believe I'm a sinner. But the reality of God's grace only becomes weighty like it really is when I recognize and remember that I'm a sinner in need. And God has met that need fully in Jesus Christ, and he's given him to me. So, hey, believer, maybe you need to find your grace equipment. Or maybe I'm talking to people today, and you do not have access to the throne of grace. And maybe you recognize that. Maybe you're not sure where you stand. But here's the way grace works. It's free to all. Jesus paid the price and made it free to you and me. So maybe you don't have grace to give because you've not received the grace of God. Maybe what you need to do is find your access to grace. Well, here's how you get grace. You receive Jesus. You welcome Jesus. You open the door of your heart and say, Jesus, I need you. I'll follow you the rest of my days on this earth so that I can have the rest of eternity with you forever. We got to let grace have its way. If you're a believer, then you've already received his grace. You and I sure is better let it come out of us. And that means blessing those who we don't feel deserve our blessing. If you feel like they deserve it, then it ain't grace. Then it's been earned or paid for by them. I'm going to close with this last scripture. It's in Luke chapter 6. I've talked at Luke 6 for the past few years. I've been stuck personally. I've been stuck in this passage. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how love works. And he's talking about how mercy works. And he's talking about the heart of his heavenly Father toward us. And he's talking about these grace dynamics. So I've got starting in verse 35 for you up on the screen, but I'm going to start back in verse 32, and then we'll get to verses 35 and 36. But I want to set the stage a little bit, starting in verse 32. Jesus, right? Jesus talking. He says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you." You know, in my mind's eye, I hear Jesus going, "Psst, what's that?" It's not in the text. "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies." Okay, what, Jesus? See, this is grace in action. This is not just receiving the grace of God. This is the grace of God not just to me. This is the grace of God through me. And this is what it looks like. This is a picture of it. He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." He says, "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And there it is. There are those grace dynamics again. Be merciful. Well, based in what? Why I got to be merciful? Because your Heavenly Father is merciful, Mike. That's why. Because I have received the mercy of God, he now commands that I give mercy. And remember, if the person deserves it, it's not mercy. This is the nature of grace. And realize that when Jesus is talking here, still looking at these two verses, verses 35 and 36, in the story that Jesus tells, in this, or not the story, but in this passage where Jesus is talking, you and I are the ungrateful and evil ones. If you have ears to hear it, and if I have ears to hear it, right? If we're open to God speaking to us, you and I are the ungrateful, evil ones that he's talking about. In other words, we're the ones who didn't deserve the mercy of God, but God gave it still. And that's the point of grace. And look what Jesus does. He comes out of that, right? If it's true that I am the ungrateful one, and I'm all in need and have nothing to buy bread with, and Jesus himself, the bread of life, if he has provided for me all on his own account, then how could I dare not freely give of what I've freely received? It would be a high-handed sin against God. So here's the point. Do you need God's grace today? Well, you do. Have you received the grace of God today? Because if you received God's grace already, praise the Lord. And it means that he's showering you with grace every moment. Right? Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Abounds all the more. Right? That extra part is built in. Well, if you've already received God's grace, praise the Lord. So then my question for you would be, who needs God's grace through you to them? Who's hard for you to love? Who frustrates you? Whether it's somebody out there or somebody that you live in your own home with. And so if you're frustrated and you're willing to take it on, right? If your mission, if you choose to accept it, I'm going to give you this little idea. I'm going to call it the frustration to intercession ratio. A lot of big words. The point is this. The more frustrated you are by somebody, the more you think somebody doesn't deserve grace from you, that ought to move you not only to give them grace because you've so freely received grace, follower of Jesus, but it should move you to pray for them. If you really think that they're that horrible or that mean-spirited or that undeserving, who better to pray for? And I don't mean, you know, imprecatory prayers, "God, shatter the teeth of the wicked." That's not what I mean. I mean, who better to pray for? "Hey, Jesus, as you have freely given me your grace, would you freely give your grace to this person that I'm struggling with?" Lord, as I'm writing online, will you let the grace that you've freely given to me, that's overflowing onto me, Lord, will you let it overflow out of my fingertips, onto my keyboard, and out into the internet? Because that's the way grace works, right? We've seen it in the scriptures. That's the dynamic of grace. It's full and free and rich to me. And then I've got to be a conduit of that full, free, rich grace to those around me. I'm going to close out our time today. I'm going to read you the words of a song. It's a song that has grabbed me, and I can't shake it. It's a song by Andrew Peterson, and it's called "Is He Worthy?" I'm not going to sing it for you. I mean, you know, any song is really kind of a poem. But it's a call and response. So through the verses, there's a question, and then there's a response. And I'm going to give you the question and the response, and then we'll get to the chorus. Let me set this up for you really quickly. This is basically the picture that's being built here in this song, in large part comes out of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus to John there on the Isle of Patmos. Especially chapters 4 and 5, where there's this scroll, and no one can break the seal of this scroll because no one is found worthy. And there's angels in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. Check it out, Revelation 4 and 5. And there's these elders seated on thrones, right? You've got the throne, God's throne, and then you've got these elders seated on thrones, and they're worshiping Jesus. They get down, they put their face down, they prostrate themselves, and they're worshiping the living God. And then there's this scroll, and no one can open the scroll. No one can break the seal of this scroll. And so the call goes out, who is worthy to open this scroll? Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he's David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he's David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to our God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. As I think about that song, first of all, I can't think about that song. I can't listen to somebody sing that song
without being called to worship Jesus alone, without being called to worship the Lamb standing as if slain, who is my sacrificial lamb and your sacrificial lamb, and there's none other. If I want to declare his worthiness, we call that worship. If I want my life to declare his worthiness, you know one of the best ways I can do that? I can obey his grace, which means as freely as I receive it, I freely give it. And brothers and sisters, I believe that's a beautiful way to worship the living God. To live out and give out the grace that I've received. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. We need you. We need you. Lord, we can't praise you like you deserve. We can't worship you in all fullness. Lord, we still got our sin nature hanging on. But Lord, there's going to be a day when time is done. There's going to be a time, and we'll be there, and we'll cast our crowns, because you alone are worthy. You are the grace giver. You're the life giver. You're the joy giver. There's none other. Lord, we pray that for those of us who know you, who've received your grace, Lord, let us live it. Let us give it as freely as we receive it. Lord, let us be quick to be honest about our sin struggles. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me and each one of us, everybody watching this video, Lord, we pray that you will help us, that you will strengthen us, that you'll rise up in us by your Holy Spirit and empower us, move us to truly worship you, to declare your worth, Jesus, by giving the grace that you've given us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.